Well, my name is Jen. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and tonight is lesson two of our series that we always do every year. This lesson is on powerless. And so tonight, we're going to go over nine serenity robbers that exist when we're starting our recovery. Nine things that continue to trip us up, even though we've been in recovery for years. The first one is pride. On your acrostic, the P is pride. It fuels our efforts to want what we want when we want it. You know, that house, that job, that relationship, that promotion, that car. What are we trying to get from all of this? Acceptance, significance, value? Does it really work? You see, pride is a betrayer because it takes my attention off of God and puts it on things, people, successes. And time after time, when I've put pride in control of my life, things have ended up pretty messy. And I end up with a wall between myself and God. A wall between myself and other people. This wall, I think it needs to come down. So tonight, I propose that we do a little work here and disassemble this wall, because these serenity robbers, as we're going to hear, are not really doing us any good. All right, I think that's good enough. Not quite sure how to grab this. Okay. All right. Oh, boy. Oh, yeah. Oh, gosh. I got it. Oh, yeah. Well, I think the steps are going to come into my favor because I got to keep my back straight. You know, that's what they say, right? Keep the back straight. Okay. Oh, God. Okay, whew, got it. The next one on our list is only ifs. Only ifs. These lead to regrets. How can there be power in something that never even happened? What is an if only? It's a lie that the enemy puts into our mind to make us think that there was something we could have said or done that would have saved the day. But then again, regretting something that I couldn't have possibly done or didn't do when I had the chance, well, that just robs me of my energy, confidence, and peace. What if I would have done the very thing that I'm now regretting that I didn't do? What if things really changed that much? And where's God's sovereignty and providence in holding on to if-onlys? Does he not know all of our days before we ever lived a single one? That's what Psalm 139:16 says. Well, I think that if-onlys are apples in the garden that persuade me into thinking that there was something I could have done to control the outcome. If only. But I am not God. And that is exactly why, in recovery, we start with principle one that says, realize, I am not God. So I think this one needs to go too. All right. I think I'm just going to kind of try to move this one over a little bit here, because this is kind of awkward. Okay. Whew. Well, the next one is worry. The W stands for worry. This is the codependent second language, right? Somewhere, somehow along the way, worry was interpreted as caring. But I venture to say that if you ask the person that you're caring about what it feels like to them, do you think they're going to say caring? Odds are they're going to say something along the lines of bothering, pestering, bossing, nagging, micromanaging. Did I say controlling? And yep, you guessed it, manipulation. All worry is a form of not trusting in God. Instead of worrying about the things that I can't possibly do or have no business doing, I can choose to focus on what God can do. How can I know what God can do if I'm zeroed in on my worry? This wall has become an obstacle and a barrier to keep me from seeing what God can and wants to do in my life. Indeed, this has to go. This one's a little smaller. I think it's a little more manageable. Oh yeah, I got this. And then I trip. Okay, I think this is good enough. Well, if worry is the codependent's second language, then escape is the addict's second language, is it not? See, escape is not really a problem because I choose to escape. It's surprisingly light, actually. I totally got this. I could even skip doing this. That's how easy escape is. Because I choose it. At first. And then it becomes habitual. This thing that I just kind of do automatically all by itself, and I'm not even thinking. I don't really understand why the car ends up at the bar every night. Didn't see that one coming. No, seriously, I was not trying to see that page. It just came, popped out of nowhere. I don't know why it's on my computer. I didn't choose that. It just happened. Don't ask me how. Well, the problem is our brain's in escape mode. They go into autopilot. And we just start to veer off in a direction that we're not really intending. What we thought we had control over starts to take control over us. And then there's the issue of the escape route. It's fantasy world. We end up losing touch with reality. And then we no longer know what is going on and how we even got there. I think I better get rid of this because this is really not serving me anymore. There's got to be a better way. Well, the next thing is resentment. Unchecked, these lead to bitterness. It's an infectious, nasty disease that eats away at me little by little. The thing that draws us into harboring resentment is that we feel like somebody's trying to cheat us. They're trying to take advantage of me. You know what? They're withholding something that I deserve. And what gets us is that underneath all of that is a sense of entitlement, an unwillingness to forgive, pride, selfishness. Oh, the list goes on. You know what started out to be a wall that I used to protect me from people is turning into a dungeon. And you know what? Just like solitary confinement, I find myself in loneliness. I've struggled and wrestled with loneliness over the years. And way down deep at its base, the very thing that my loneliness feeds off of is a lack of trusting in God to meet my relational needs at every level, especially those deeper levels of intimacy, security, safety, and comfort. When I sense a deficit in one or all of those areas, I interpret that as loneliness. Because I am not trusting and believing that Jesus can fill and even cares about meeting my needs, which, by the way, is addressed in Principle 3, I then try to keep meeting these needs myself, which sets me up for all kinds of compulsive behaviors, which is exactly why step one words it as we admit we're powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors and that our lives have become unmanageable. My efforts to try to ease my loneliness hasn't gotten me to a place of not being lonely. No, I usually end up feeling frustrated. This is so incredibly annoying. Why can't this stuff just go away? Oh, I don't know how I'm going to move this. Okay. Oh, I'm just going to put it down here. Okay. And when I'm frustrated, where does that get me? I'm already lonely. That leads to emptiness. Emptiness is that barren shell where I end up because I just stay in a wounded state. Isolation, withdrawal, grief, depression, despair, self-rejection, self-loathing, suicidal ideation, suicidal attempts. These are all in emptiness. There's no power in emptiness. Oh, sure, there's depression. Woo! There's addictions of all kinds. There's manipulation in all of my relationships at every level. Well, there's no power. Is any of this sounding familiar? Well, given this wounded place that we're in, it only stands to reason that eventually selfishness has got to work its way in there somewhere. If I've tried all these other serenity robbers and I still am in a place of having unmet needs, it only stands to reason that eventually I'd kind of try to take things into my own hands and take over control of everything I possibly can. Well, how many times have you thought that people aren't trustworthy? They're not reliable. They try to mess us over whenever they can. They don't even care about us. They're so into their own self, by the way, that they can't even see how miserable and rotten we are. Huh. Have you ever thought that about God? Does he know how miserable we are? Does he even care? Where does that get us? Unfortunately, okay. The survival mechanism of selfishness blinds us. We end up isolated, alone, and separated. We decide that people are not trustworthy, and so we make a decision. Maybe it's an internal vow not to trust anybody. In fact, I don't need anybody. So we end up separated, alone, by ourselves, with our misery and pain. Yay. Wow, this has just been such a lovely teaching so far, has it not? Now what do we do? Well, Jesus actually addresses this in Matthew 5. He talks about an analogy where it's somebody's house. And if your house is a wreck, it's all dirty, it's all messed up, you can go in, you can clean your house, you can sweep it clean. You can tidy it all up, get rid of the junk. But if all you do is clean up the house and don't fill it back up with good things, not only does your, Jesus says this, not only does the original problem come back, but seven more. And you're way worse off now than you were to begin with. So we can't just deconstruct the wall. We can't just make a big pile of rubble. You can't leave it like that. So I suggest that we replace every single one of these serenity robbers with the truth and a promise from God's word. Let's see here. Instead of pride, how about we have peace of mind? Peace of mind. Where did pride go? Well, whatever. This will be pride. I can't remember the order. Peace of mind. When I first started Serenity, when I first started recovery, I kept hearing the word serenity. And I was like, what the heck is that? It's not like I say serenity or serene in my everyday language. Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. Webster says it's peace of mind. It's quietness. It's composure. It's calmness. When's the last time you felt composed? When's the last time you felt like you could be quiet and not say something back? My friends, what gets in the way of that is your pride. If you humble yourself, God will lift you up. If you put your pride down and focus on serenity, quietness, peace of mind, having composure, if you wait and hold your tongue and respond instead of react, you'll start conquering your pride. This is hard. I've had to do this. This has been one of my biggest things I've had to do in recovery. But I'm telling you, it yields really good results. The truth of God's word is Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Did you catch that? You can't even understand God's peace. It's so like beyond our ability to grasp in our minds. But that's okay. We don't need to understand it. It guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Stop trying so hard. Your pride is just tripping you up. Let it go. Practice some serenity. Give it to the Lord. Well, the next one, instead of having a bunch of regrets because of only if thinking, you can be open and honest. Open and honest. Open and honest about your fears, your struggles, the things that are holding you back. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So that you can be healed. Healed! Did you catch that? God forgives us. He redeems us. He saves us. He restores us. How do we get healed? James 5:16 says, not through God, through other people. What? When I've meditated and really let this verse penetrate me, what it's spoken to me is most all of my hurt that I've endured in life has been through people. Isn't that just like God? To bring us healing through people. He has a redemptive plan in place. Allow him to do that work. Instead of worry, we can worship and pray. I remember as a little kid, there was a song that says, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Blah, blah, blah. It went on. But anyway, it was a cute little ditty. Instead of worrying about the things that I can't possibly do or have no business doing because that's somebody else's responsibility, I can lay that before the Lord in worship and prayer. You know, George Mueller was a theologian and pastor preacher from the 1800s, and he was going across the Atlantic Ocean, and to cross the Atlantic, you kind of have to go up north in the iceberg area, you know, like the Titanic. And he was coming from England over to Canada. And the sea captain goes up to him and says, hey, Mr. Mueller, I'm sorry to tell you, but we're not going to be able to make it to Canada in time. And he said, why not? And the sea captain was like, guys, this guy, what loony truck did this guy fall off of? What the heck? He goes, because of the dense fog, can't you see it? You want to know what George said? No, my eye is not on the dense fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance in my life. Consequently, he told the captain that they needed to go down and pray in the chart room. And the captain was like, well, whatever, okay, you know, I don't know who you are, but you're kind of weird. And so George Mueller prays, very simple prayer. The captain goes to pray, and George Mueller says, no, forget it, stop, don't bother. The guy's like, what? You just told me not to pray. He goes, yeah, no need to. A, you don't believe. B, God already answered my prayer. Go look, the fog's gone. Sure enough, fog's gone. He got to Canada in time. And so that is just an example of a life of faith. Is that the way you feel? Or do you worry about the outcome? Do you try to manipulate situations and people and circumstances to get the thing that you're trying to get? Or do you let go and give it into God's hands? Do some worship and prayer. The next part of James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man or a woman, I added that, is powerful and effective. When is the last time your worry was powerful and effective? Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Why? Because he listens and he does something about it. I can worry about the things that I can't do, or I can choose to look at God, focus on him, and rest knowing that he is able and willing to do something on my behalf and will. The next thing, instead of escape, we can expose. Expose. I mean, hello. Is that not why we try to escape? Because we have a secret, and it's making us sick. And it makes the people around us sick, too. When I was in college, I had a secret double life, and that was a life of lesbianism. And I hung out with a lot of Christians, and at that time, it was not okay to be a homosexual. And so I had it hidden and didn't talk to anybody about it. And things went bad with the relationship. I was really heartbroken, and I felt like my world was falling apart. And the only person I knew I could talk to was this housemate of mine whose mom was a lesbian. And I had no idea what I was going to say. I was just like a mess emotionally. And I cried for like the first 20 minutes or half hour. And I finally was able to muster out, I think I'm homosexual. And she's like, oh, yeah, we already knew. Excuse me? We? Who else knows? And she proceeded to tell me that all my good friends already knew. And so I was like, wait a minute, that's weird. I wasn't as good as I thought I was at hiding. Are you? Are you really that good? You know what's interesting? Is the devil wants you to fear honesty and exposure. How many times do we tell ourselves, if people only really knew the real me, if people only really knew what I struggle with, if people only knew the things that I do, if people only knew the things that I look at, if people only knew the things that I thought, they wouldn't like me. Friends, they already like you, and they know. They already know, and they like you. They've already accepted you. Who is holding you back from realizing the acceptance? Who's keeping you trapped and feeling rejection and abandonment? That's right, Tatiana, yourself. 1 John 1:7 through 9 talks about God being light, and in him there's no darkness. And it says if we walk with him and have fellowship with him, we're in the light. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We hold ourselves in a cage. The people around you already know your secret. Just tell them, for crying out loud. Get it out of the way. It's just holding you back. And it's helping you hang on to a lie. They know and they already accept you. All right, the next thing, instead of resentments, we can release. Remember, I said the thing that fuels our resentments is an unwillingness to forgive. We can release that. Isaiah 61:1 says that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You know what that is? That's like the medic who's on the battlefield with the soldiers. He's in the same amount of danger as all the soldiers, but he just doesn't have a gun. But he's willing to be out there in the blood and in the battle, because when somebody's injured, he's there to help. My friends, the Lord is like that. He hasn't forgotten you. He's not sitting back in the Bahamas sipping a little tiki drink. He's in the battle with you. He is the medic that binds up your broken heart right then and there when it happens. The scripture goes on to say to proclaim freedom for the captives. That's the special forces, the Green Beret, the Delta Force, the Navy SEALs. Their specialty is when you're a captive behind enemy lines, that's okay. That doesn't slow them down. They just kind of like dive down from like 30,000 feet from some plane and sneak in behind enemy lines and rescue you anyway. If humans can do it, don't you think God can do it and even better? Where do we get all of our good ideas? God. All we are is like little mini things that are running around like replicating God in our little imperfections. But if we're able to do that, if we can go down as humans and snatch somebody out behind enemy lines, and half the time the enemy doesn't even know it. They're like, the next morning, it's like, oh, shoot, they're gone. What happened? You know, God is so much better. Imagine that and then multiply by like 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000. That's God. He can go in behind enemy lines and free you. Do you feel like you're in so deep that there's no escape? No, that's not true. God is the master Navy SEAL, the master Delta Force, the master Green Beret. He can go in behind enemy lines and rescue you. You don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to stay stuck. He's there to free you. The next thing is, and release from darkness for the prisoners. That's like the VA hospital. That's like all the psychiatric help that we have for PTSD for our soldiers. They're not in any danger anymore. They're home. They're not on the battlefield anymore. What's their problem? They still have effects and trauma from the stuff that they went through, and they still need help. That might be you. That might be us who've been in recovery for a while. We're not in the clear yet. We still need work. We still need help. There's still some residual things that are going on that are holding us back. Maybe it's the same issue that we keep tripping over. God's got a remedy for that too, my friends. He releases us from the darkness that we still find ourselves in. You know, Don Henley has a song, Heart of the Matter. It talks about forgiveness and being the focus and the answer of life's sad situations. And he says, life goes on. You keep carrying around that anger, it only eats you up inside. Remember, resentments come from an unwillingness to forgive. When we release that to the Lord and allow him to rescue us in that situation, whatever it is that we're in, and it doesn't matter because he can do it anyway, we can start finding growth and peace and healing in our life. Instead of loneliness, we can choose to realize that we are loved. We're loved, friends. Romans 8 talks about this long scenario. Neither height nor depth nor width or breadth, neither demons or angels or anything of all humanity. Nothing separates us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You are loved. I don't understand that, because I have wrestled with loneliness a lot over the years. I'm divorced. I lived by myself for years. I don't understand that, but I can tell you, I committed to praying, and it took about 2 years. I prayed in faith. This was my prayer. God, I don't understand how this happens. It really makes no sense to me, but you said that you will meet all of my needs, all of my needs. That's what the scripture says. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all my needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's what you say, and so you need to do it. And I just kept praying that prayer. You said this, and so you need to do it. And nothing happened for like 2 years. But I kept praying the prayer. And eventually one day I figured out that, hey, wait a minute. I was home all weekend long by myself, and I didn't freak out. I'm actually okay with myself now. Not sure how that happened, but woo! Thank you, Lord! Seriously, like, it doesn't make any sense. But he does it because it's a promise of him. Ephesians 3 has a passage in it that says that Paul is saying to the church of Ephesus that he wants them to know the love of God, the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of the love of God for you. It's so vast that it doesn't matter how dark your loneliness is, God's love is the remedy. The next thing is, instead of being empty, instead of being empty, you can be enveloped. Enveloped. You know, the same thing. We have unmet needs, and that brings us into our loneliness and our emptiness. When we allow the Holy Spirit and the Lord to envelop us with his truth, his promises, when we start believing the things that he says is true about us and stop listening to the enemy and the things that he's telling us, we start to feel enveloped. There is a love that we can grasp, and it says that it fills us up to the measure of all the fullness of God, to the point that it's leaking over. It's so full, we're so full that we can't even contain it all. And it's spilling over to those around us. That is the promise of the Lord. Instead of selfishness, we can be surrendered. We can surrender not only our pride, but also our selfishness to the Lord. You know, in Matthew 16, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me gains it. In Romans 8, it also says, for if God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things that we need? God is not selfish. He sacrificed his own son for us, so that we can have access to this freedom that I'm talking about, access to the healing that I'm talking about. If we choose to surrender the things that we're trying to so desperately hang on to, that we feel like we deserve, if we choose to surrender that to the Lord, you're going to find that you're getting filled up, and you're feeling a lot better about yourself, because Jesus' example is to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. And we can do that. The last one is, instead of being separated, we can be sons and daughters. Romans 14:8 says, so whether you live or die, you belong to the Lord. We have a place that we belong. We don't belong separated. We belong in his family. We are his sons and daughters. We have a place to go. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by that we cry, Abba, Father. I don't know what your father was like, but whether good or bad, ain't nothing like God. He's so much bigger, so much more loving, so much whatever you're looking for. He's what you need, friends. Joshua 1:9 says, be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord, your God, is with you wherever you go. So why? Why would we want to replace this stuff? Because look, what was a pile of rubble is now a garden. Something that we can enjoy. Something that is pleasant to look at. And the longer we do this, the less it looks like a pile of rubble, and the more it looks like something that's attractive, something that people are drawn to. I don't know about you, but I used to repel people. Hopefully I'm drawing people to me now, because I've chosen to lay down these serenity robbers and replace them with God's truth and his promises. And why would we do that? You know, manure? Yeah. Manure is something that people don't necessarily like to be around. It's stinky. It's smelly. That's our past life. But you know what? How do they make fertilizer? Manure. And that's God's redemptive power. He takes the thing that is the most filthy and the most defiling in us and turns it into fertilizer. And what do you use fertilizer for? Cause things to grow. So not only do I grow, but others grow. I can have a garden. That's lovely. I appreciate my garden. But I also have the ability to give that to somebody else and to share what the Lord has done in my life. And when we do that, the things that we thought were going to be our end, the very things that we thought were going to be what damns us to hell forever, no problem with God. He redeems it, he restores it, he heals us, he sets us free. And not only do we get the benefit, but those around us do. Thank you for listening. Woo-hoo!